Hello, everybody, and welcome back to the Preach What You Practice podcast with me, Josh Green. We're all about preaching what we live and getting our walk to talk. We've got an amazing episode today with Deborah Green, OBE. My mom, what's up? We're talking about leadership L's, leadership lessons, how to turn your losses into lessons. It's going to be an amazing episode. If you're watching this on YouTube, give this video a thumbs up, subscribe below, click the bell so you can be notified when I drop videos. If you're listening to this podcast, please subscribe. Follow me on Instagram at JoshSoSocial, where you can see an update of when I'm dropping episodes, which is every Tuesday at 3 o'clock. So it's going to be an amazing episode today. If you want to support me in what I'm doing with this podcast and writing my book, which is coming out this summer, woo! Exclusive. You can support me on Patreon, patreon.com/preachwhatyoupractice. There's all sorts of different tiers which can get you exclusive rewards, exclusive videos that I drop every month just for my Patreon members. You can get chapter one of the book and all sorts of great stuff. I've got so much coming up for you guys over the next few months. It's going to be amazing. But right now, we're going to dive into this episode, How to Turn Your Losses into Lessons, Leadership L's, with Deborah Green, OBE, my mum. Let's go. Well, here we are. I'm with my fantastic mum who's here, Deborah Green, OBE. Welcome to the podcast, mum. Tell us a bit about you and what you do day to day, just for the listeners.
Hi, Josh, son. Firstborn son. So I'm a wife, a Frank. I'm a mum to four grown-up kids, which includes you. I'm a grandparent of seven. Amazing grandchildren, energetic grandchildren. I have been involved for many years in church leadership, leading a large church in Manchester, but also networking churches together across the city, which is something I'm really passionate about, which has led really to networking with churches across the nation. I'm on the leadership team of Spring Harvest. I've written a few books. I'm the founding director of a charity called ROC, R-O-C, Redeeming Our Communities, Community Engagement Charity. And yeah, all that keeps me busy.
So obviously on this podcast, leadership L's, you know, leadership lessons, how to take your losses, turn them into lessons. It's been a year of that, really. A year of, unfortunately, you know, a year of loss. Lots of people have died, people have lost loved ones, but also, you know, job loss, financial loss, and also a lot of us are learning a lot of lessons, new skills, how to use Zoom and do things on the internet and all that kind of stuff. And I think really what it's highlighted is that good leaders are learners. And that's sort of what the premise of this podcast series is about, that leaders are learners. How do you make sure that you stay a learner and keep yourself in that sort of teachable place?
Well, there's a phrase that I really love, which I can't quote who it, I can't credit who it was that said it, but it says that we should be lifelong learners. And I think whatever age you are, and obviously I'm a bit older, you're still a learner. You're learning every day. I think if you come to a point where you think you know everything, that's when you can really trip up, because there's still so much more to learn. And I love the scripture in Proverbs, which talks about iron sharpens iron. It's probably one of my favourite scriptures about, it's who you're keeping company with, really. It's spending time with people who are not necessarily the same as you or similar gifting to yourself, perhaps somebody with a little bit of a different, like my husband Frank, is very different from me. He's much more logical. He's much more strategic. I'm more sort of on the sort of visionary kind of airy-fairy prophetic side. Not airy-fairy, but you know what I mean. And it's the two together when you come together. Similarly, prayer partners that I've had, people that speak into my life, even some people that would challenge me about things or try to stretch me or try to and hone a gift that I might have or develop me in some way. So I think it's about other people, really, their impacts and me looking at the way other people do things and learning from that.
That's really interesting. And there's another proverb, isn't there, that says,
bad company corrupts good character. In a way, you know, sometimes your company can almost be as important as your character, as you're saying. So it is really important to be watchful and wary of the people that you're around. But also, yeah, in a positive way, making sure you surround yourself with those people who can equip you and encourage you. And you and Dad talk a lot about, and this is slightly off our script, but you and Dad talk a lot about sort of the prophetic, and also when you're teaching the word of God, about how it should actually be encouraging and equipping. I just wonder if you had any sort of thoughts just around that, like why you find that so important.
I think that there always needs to be a balance between challenge and encouragement. I think if we're overly challenged and under encouraged, it seems a bit, the task seems a bit daunting. And what the prophetic does is it gives you courage to believe that you can do something that God is calling you into, which is maybe slightly above your comfort zone or way above your comfort zone, but it's something that he knows that you can do. And the prophetic places you into courage. There's encouragement, the word courage is in there, and it gives you courage to face up and stretch to those things. So I think there's a lot of negativity in the world right now. There always has been, but even more so, social media, criticisms. We're self-critical as well. I think we need building up. We need building into courage and encouragement too.
Yeah, there's a lot of negativity. There's also, you know, a lot of just tragedy as well. And that's one question that I sent to you beforehand. In my book that I'm writing, I've got a chapter called Truth and Tragedy, and it's about the reality of the world that we live in. There is tragedy, and also the reality of the God that we believe in, that there's truth in his word, you know, that says he's a healer and that we overcome. And at times it seems like those two things compete together or sort of fight against one another. And you've been a leader for a long time. You've had a lot of tragedy, things happen in your life, and yet you're here. You believe in the word of God, you trust in his truth. And I'm just wondering, you know, for the people who are listening, that encouragement, giving them courage, how do you navigate the truth of God's word and the tragedy that so often comes in life?
That's a really good question, and that is something that I'm still learning. That's an example of being a lifelong learner and looking at that question of why does God allow suffering, which is just such a huge question.
I think it
depends on two things. I think it depends on who is the God you believe in, who do you believe God to be. I think some of us have got a faulty perception of who God is, God's character and God's nature. And therefore we get very disappointed when things don't happen according to the way we want them to happen. I mean, the Bible talks about his ways being above our ways and almost beyond our human understanding. And yet God is close and near to us. So there's all these tensions there. But I think it's, who do we really believe God to be? And it's also, how do we apply his word? How do we discern what different biblical texts are saying? You know, hermeneutics, is that the phrase? You're a trained theologian, Josh. It's about what these proof texts that we use, that we cling on to and that we claim about things like victory and overcoming, and then forget the other texts that talk about the suffering, that talk about the lament, that talks about, you know, bereavement, loss, or those kinds of things, which the Bible doesn't, you know, the Bible's really honest about. We have these, it's a bit like Bible bingo, isn't it? And we cling to certain scriptures because that suits us at that time. And yet, as you say, in almost every page, there is some reference to suffering, to tragedy, to loss, And I think it's the way we discern who God is and what the Bible is there for. For me, I think being honest is really good. I often say to people, you know, God knows what you're feeling, what you're thinking. He knows the words before they come out of your mouth. So he's, for me, he's not going to be offended by our anger, by our disappointment, by our rage, by our, you know, inability to accept our circumstances, by our questions, by our doubts. He's my father. He knows me, loves me. He's got the best for me, but he sees the bigger picture.
I love that. And that's a lot of what this podcast is advocating for, is that authentic Christian life. You know, preach what we practice. You know, what is our practice? And so, yeah, open and honest, authentic Christian living is so important. And also, just to come back to what you were saying on sort of who we believe God to be, one of my favorite quotes is by A.W. Tozer. And he says, the most important thing that a person believes in their heart is who they conceive God to be. You know, if you think about the fact that God became a human in the incarnation in Christ, this helps me a lot with all this kind of stuff, because God became like one of us. God became a human. He knows what it's like to suffer. If the biggest anthropological question is a theological one, so in terms of our biggest question about human life is our question about God, then the most important theological question is a Christological one, you know? So if we're sort of saying our human experience is defined by who we believe God to be, then our God experience is who we believe Jesus to be, because he became like us, and that's how we relate to God, is through Christ. And we know, as you were saying, that the breadth of scripture, that canonical hermeneutic, tells us that God reaches out to us in our suffering, that God became a human and stepped into suffering for us to show us that he loves us and that he wants to comfort us, as you were just saying.
Another interesting thing for me is about the tragedies in my life, the lowest points, the times where I've just almost felt like I can't continue, can't carry on. Those are the things that have taught me the most as well. And one of the, you talk about lessons, one of the lessons is empathy with other people's pain.
Wow.
I think that those that have suffered the most have potentially got the opportunity to have the most. You don't always, you know, because it either makes you bitter or better, as that phrase goes.
Yeah. But
if you turn it into a lesson, you know what human suffering is.
Yeah.
Now, you may not have had the exact same, because I know you've had suffering in your life that's happened to you and your family as a young married man. I haven't had that exact same experience as you, but I have had other heart-wrenching pain. So I relate to the pain that you've been through.
Mm-hmm.
And when people have come to me, so I literally have thousands and thousands over the years come to me and are speaking at conferences, and I've been in churches, and they've come forward with these terrible, tragic stories. I have this empathy that leaves my body as I'm praying for them. But not quite in the same way as Jesus, because we can't fully compare to him, but where it talks about Jesus having compassion on the crowd, I think there's a link between compassion and healing.
Wow.
And then it says he looks at them, you know, with compassion, like a shepherd looking at their pain, as it were, and then the healing power leaves his body. There's a relationship between that. So I think the pain that I've experienced has been used definitely to bring hope to other people.
You know, I've grown up in church, and I'd sort of turn around and see my mum weeping on her knees with someone else weeping on their knees and mum's praying for that person and all that kind of stuff. And I think it's, you know, what you've done with rock, it shows that you've been able to take losses and turn them into lessons, because even though you've been faced with a lot of adversity, and, you know, Dad's been on the podcast before and shared about, you know, your struggle even with taking a position of leadership in the first place for being a woman, and you guys can check that out at another time. But I wanted to move on to this question, because you've created this exceptional ministry that navigates between what Christians use these unhelpful terms of sacred and the secular world, but you managed to navigate sort of both really well. And I know for the guys watching, and when it comes to leadership, especially if you're a Christian, you are going to be met with the fact that sometimes you need to lead within church, and sometimes you need to lead within community that's maybe sort of a bit outside of church, although it's, you know, it's not, but it is at the same time. So you've built this organization, Rock, that I always describe to people as a bridge between the church and the community. I always say that, and because it makes me think your logo has the rainbow in and stuff like that. And I see this like bridge between the community and the church. And I just want to know, you know, how did you do that? And how did you manage to partner with the church without alienating the world, and work with the world without being rejected by the church?
There have been elements of rejection going on all different sides. I often use the analogy of it's like speaking two different languages and then translating between those two languages. So I'm fluent in church, but I'm also fluent in community now. That's taken a long time. So my natural habitat was church. Well, since being a Christian. So I've been a Christian for quite a long time, you know, 40 years. So as soon as I became a Christian, my natural language was church. Hmm. It took me a while to learn it, to understand how churches work, how do churches tick, what is church here for, all the stuff we've just been saying about building up the body of Christ, the prophetic, you know, intercession, my spiritual gifts as a woman, which was also a challenge. We'll cover that another time. And so I learned that language fluently. And then I looked at the whole idea of where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, there God commands a blessing. The whole unity piece. We can't do it on our own as one single church. So then I started to get the fact that churches needed to work together. And then I began to realize that unity is not an end in itself. Some people might think it is, but it's a means to an end. What is the end? The end is transformation. Mm. The end is kingdom. The end is less suffering. The end is more joy. The end is the end to homelessness, the end to child trafficking, the end to these things, and the increase of the kingdom at the same time. That is the goal. The goal isn't unity, that's the means to the end. So I started to learn all these things, and I was on this fast track learning. So from my natural habitat of church and trying to speak at conferences and influence the church, get the church to work together, God then one day suddenly said to me, I want you to go into a different place, as it were. Yes, don't leave the church behind. You're still part of the church. But I want you to go to, you know, another Babylon. I don't know. I'm trying to think of a biblical example. I'm taking you into exile, into somewhere, so that you can get that habitat, learn that language, and then bring the two together. So for about 5 or 6 years, I started to relate to the police, the fire service, the council. I started to understand what their world is about, what the problems they're facing, what does society need, what are the social needs. And I had to learn that language, and that took a long time. And then I've got to try and work out how to bring the two together, that bridge that you were talking about. But now it's actually happening. It's really exciting. And I think I can share that experience with other people. but you've got to travel on that road. You can't stand at a distance and understand community. You have got to go there and be with those people and feel their pain and answer their questions, or, and this is even more radical, learn from them.
Wow.
Can a Christian learn from a person who is unchurched, a person who hasn't got a personal relationship with God? For me, yes, we can. They're a person of peace. They kind of don't have that personal relationship yet, but something in them is, we're calling it a person of goodwill. They're a person of goodwill. Because really, you've been made in the image of God, I believe, and there is goodness in every human being and potential. So it's speaking to that. And we learn, and then I started to change, and then the two started to merge together and go back to the church and say, look, I can help you here, I can translate for you, but I want you to try and leave your four walls, your comfort zone, and go on this journey and try to see how churches can be more effective in relating to the world, as it were.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? I mean, it's two different languages.
That's really good. And you can track that in the Bible. God always reached out to those who were in exile. And many people, their favorite scripture in the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11. You know, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, give you a hope and a future. But not many people know Jeremiah 29:1, which sets the context for when God speaks those words. And Jeremiah 29:1 tells us that God was speaking to a people in exile. So this word came to people in exile. Then Jeremiah 29:4-9 tell us that God instructs the people who are in exile and in isolation in a foreign place to make the most of where they're at. It says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, which is something that Rock is doing, you know, outside of the church to a people in exile, planting gardens. It says, eat the produce, marry, increase in number, seek the peace and prosperity of the land. You probably know that verse is also in Jeremiah 29. It precedes the 11. So, and then what comes is, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. You know, that word comes to the people in exile. So, you know, in a way, this is what God's always done. He wants to branch out and to reach out. And I'm writing a paper at the moment on Galatians chapter 1. And people are calling into question the gospel that Paul has preached to the Galatians. And they're saying, you know, this gospel that Paul has preached is not sort of the right gospel. And it's when you first look at it, it can seem as if Paul is criticizing Judaism for being a religion that's all about works. You know, you do these works to gain God's favor, and then God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. But actually, I was reading a book, and this book says that if you study Judaism and the Old Testament scriptures, you'll know that God made a covenant with the Israelites, with the people, based on no works. He just chose them by his grace. So it wasn't a works thing, it was a God's grace thing. And so actually, what Paul was really getting at in this scripture is he was saying, you know, these people are trying to take you away from following Jesus. They're trying to get you to add Jewish practices onto the Christian faith because they believe there's something special about their Judaism, that it's just for them. It's not for the Gentiles. You have to add some Judaism to it because it's for the Jews. Whereas Paul was saying, actually, no, Jesus came for everyone. He came for the exiles. He came for the Gentiles. And this gospel I have is a revelation of Jesus. And the revelation of Jesus is that it's for everybody. God wants to reach out to everybody. And that's what you're doing with Rock. Yeah. You're saying there's no boundaries.
I love that scripture as well, John 10:10, where it says the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that. And we often say the word they. We often say the word I have come that you might have life, but it's actually that they might have life. The real translation is that they might have a life and life in all its fullness. So who is this they? And it's like you're saying, Jesus came to reach them, not just the chosen people, the original, Israel as such, but everybody. It's reaching out to everybody. And how do we do that? How do we reach everybody? And I think we've got to leave some of our comfort zones and go out and meet people and meet them where they're at. I suppose the felt needs of people is often where you have to start, because we all know the Matthew 25 stuff about whenever you were hungry, whenever you were thirsty. If somebody has this huge, overwhelming need, it's very difficult for them to hear the gospel or to understand the gospel. Because that need is the most immediate thing to experience. And I think that's why that whole stuff in Isaiah 61 is so massive for me, that we preach the good news, but we come to bind up the brokenhearted, set the captives free, and all those things are all part of the gospel. It's all part of preaching the good news. But I don't think we've really got that fully as a church in our history. I don't think we have that separation, didn't we, of the word and deed. And now there's the coming together and doing both and, which is what your podcast is all about.
I'm going to ask you one more question to wrap up. You're very prophetic. Mm-hmm. You hear from God, and all Christians can hear from God. We can all hear from God. I think you just, preach what you practice. I think you've practiced it a lot and sort of leaned into it a lot. But I think that you incorporate it into your leadership as well. You probably do it more subconsciously now, more than anything. But maybe you don't realize how not unusual, but how unique it is to lead with the prophetic. Well, this of course is the biblical model, that the prophets sort of hear the word of God, and then the people should go with that. So I don't want to steal maybe what your answer would be. Maybe you see it differently. But my question is around sort of how do you lead as a prophet, or how do you bring the prophetic into leadership? And the question, how would you then make that accessible to people who aren't familiar with the prophetic? Or does that make sense?
Yeah, such a big question. I think I've just learned that is my natural gift, and learning to use that as my natural gift. I'm not an academic theologian in that sort of sense. I don't find that kind of study easy. I do study, and have to emphasize as well that every single legitimate prophetic voice has to be biblical. God doesn't contradict himself. So knowing the Bible is really, really important with the prophetic, because anything that comes out of your mouth you've got to have digested it. It's got to be there within you, that you are conversant with the Bible and what the whole teaching of the Bible is, with all the balances and everything that we're talking about before. But the prophetic is my natural voice, and I learned that very quickly. It's probably my first gift. It's not difficult for me, because I'm just using a gift that comes naturally to me. Obviously, it's been honed and it's been trained over time. It's been about, for me, first of all, learning that I am hearing from God. Not that I always get things right, but I know that I know the voice of God and how he speaks to me, which might be differently to how he speaks to other people. And then being confident to bring that at the right appropriate time in balance with other things that are needed, because it's not all about the prophetic. We need all the fivefold gifts operating at the same time, and people who can teach and people who can be apostolic and evangelistic and all the rest of it. But my voice is prophetic, and when I feel that prompting, it's learning, being confident to share what I've received in a humble way, not saying God is definitely said, but I feel God may be saying, but you have dignity as a person and I have to respect that. You then take that, discern for yourself, test it out and check it out with God for yourself. But my opportunity is to bless you in some way with that prophetic gift. And I suppose over time, when I've seen the results of that, as in people being encouraged, people, you know, developing and prospering because of it, or situations, it's made me more confident in it, if you know what I mean. So an example that I can just give to encourage people with is, I was asked to speak at Freedom Church in Romsey, which is led by a guy called Sim Dendy, who's on the Spring Harvest leadership team with me, lovely guy. And I prepared my message and I was out prayer walking. So prayer is really key, obviously. I was out prayer walking to the church and had this word for them from Psalm 23. He leads me in green pastures beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. So that wasn't what I was preaching on. So I did my normal preach. And then at the end of the recording, it was by Zoom, I just started to pray this prayer and I said, I just feel for you as a church, these scriptures in Psalm 23 about green pastures, that you're going to be involved in restoring people and it's going to be a place of refuge. I can see all these green pastures and people being healed and people's mental health being transformed and there's just all these wonderful things happening. So I pray this prayer. And I wasn't really quite sure, you know, I thought, oh gosh, it's on Zoom and it's like, oh, I can't even see people in front of me. The next day I get an email from Sim saying, oh, your preach was good, but your prayer at the end was amazing. your preach was okay, but your prayer, and he says, you don't realise that tomorrow we're just about to buy 4 acres of green pasture. Our church, refuge center. So I was just crying and I was like, God, you are incredible, but there are these split second moments where you almost don't share what you've heard. And coming back to what you said before about all Christians having that prophetic gift, which I really believe. Because why would it tell us in Corinthians, I hope that you will all prophesy. I want you all to prophesy if that wasn't a possibility. But it's this split second where you start to doubt it, where you don't really know whether you've heard from God. You don't want to hurt that person or, you know, damage their faith because you've said something which is proven to be incorrect. So you hold back. And I've had to learn a lot on that, but that just took me to and I just thought that was an incredible moment of God.
I love that so much. And I think one thing you said, just to wrap up as well, is you sort of really briefly said it, but it made me think how important it is. You said, over time, I've seen that sort of gift flourish and grow. And I think that's a really important leadership lesson is... a lot of people are searching for success overnight, but you'll be a lot more successful if you think about your projects and what you're trying to grow in as about over time. So I'm not so much interested about success overnight as I am success over time, you know, that short term versus long term sort of aspect of things. And that's, you know,
I've loved chatting with you and I love your podcast. I listen to them all and I've learned a lot from those as well, listening to those and just seeing how the questions that you ask are really relevant for today.
Oh, thank you. My mum is my biggest fan and so it should be. I appreciate it. Thanks so much, mum, for coming on. And if you're watching this and you want to find out more about Rock, I'm going to put the links in the description box below so you'll be able to see everything that Rock do and all they get up to. But yeah, this is another episode of Leadership Lessons, how to turn your losses and turn them into lessons. It's been great to have you, and we'll see you next week for another episode.